And, you know, we're still looking at this, connecting these prophecies of Jesus and the Old Testament, and trying to connect it to the birth of Christ. And I want us to look today at, you know, one of the prophecies of Jesus flows in the line of David, and the prophecies concerning David. So when we trace the scriptures, and when we look at the Old Testament, it was very specific that Jesus would have to come through the line of David and through the house of David. And you'd wonder why, and how is it that something that could be this ancient, that God foreknew it, you know? And that's the place that I want us to see. And many times we even think it starts with David, but if you trace it back, it even goes back to Judah. And I want us to just, first of all, look at Genesis chapter 49 and just look at tracing of that lineage of Christ and it coming all the way from Judah. And when you look at Genesis 49, and even you have to think of it, you could even take it back to where, you know, Leah and Rachel were married, you know, the two sisters, and Leah was the older one who had weak eyes. She was not loved. Rachel was the one that was loved. And then they start this competition for children. God opens Leah's womb, and, you know, she believes, oh, Reuben, oh, my husband will love me because I've given him a son. And then gets Levi, and then Simeon and Levi, and all that doesn't do anything, you know, because her husband still loves Rachel. But then she gives birth to Judah, and she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And Judah means praise. And you see, at that point, she stopped her focus from trying to please her husband to giving praise to God. And later on, this, you know, this children of Israel or Jacob, they grow, they mess up, and Reuben, who is supposed to be the firstborn, loses his firstborn rights. Why? Because in his anger, he goes and sleeps with his father's concubine, and this was a way to spite the father, that the father will have nothing to do with the house of Rachel, because there was, you know, these two families were always contesting. And because of that, Reuben loses his firstborn rights. And one of the things that I think we did a study much, much earlier, we saw that the firstborn right was supposed to be, you know, king, and he was also supposed to be priest, and also, you know, to also own the land. Huh? And he loses all that, because the priesthood goes to, you know, to Levi. That's how Levi becomes a priest in that family. But then the kingship goes to Judah, and Judah becomes the ruler. And this is something that I want us to see, and then we'll quickly jump to David. So let's just read Genesis 49, and we'll just read the first few verses. Verse 49, chapter 49, verse 1 says, then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And this is what I explained, that he went and slept with his father's concubine. And this he did it even after the death of Rachel, just to spite his father. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel, or my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Simon and Levi, if you follow the story, their sister Dinah was raped by this man from Shechem, and they played a trick on them. If you will marry our daughter, then what you do, you must be circumcised. And so all the men in Shechem were circumcised. And in the third day, when the guys were in pain, they went and killed all the men and killed all the, you know, all the animals and all that. So, and this was not according to the instructions of Jacob. And so they lost also their rights because of their anger. But then verse 8, it says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Remember Judah? His mother already said, this time I will praise the Lord. I will praise God. And now his father gives him his blessing. Sorry, and says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? And then verse 10, the scepter, which represents that rulership, that mark of authority, like, you know, that thing that the king holds, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Now, I just want you to ask yourself, when you look at these scriptures, can you see how Jacob himself was prophesying of the Christ coming through? And so you can trace that the Christ, the Messiah, was even coming from the line of Judah. And you can see how he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, the rulership or the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And, you know, when the Bible speaks of the peoples, it speaks of the nations, of the Gentiles, not only of the Israelites, but also of the Gentiles. You can speak of how he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes, thinking of how Christ will come and he will cleanse us with his blood. And you can just think of this, and, you know, when you think of his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk, think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know how we are told, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, speaking of that, and from this part, we can already see that the Messiah has to come through the line of Judah. The rulership comes from Judah. But then you ask yourself, when Israel is asking for a king, and what does God do? God chooses for them, tells them, okay, I'll give you Saul, a man after your heart's desires, you people, because you're desiring someone who is strong, who is mighty in battle, and who was a head taller than everyone else, and God gives them, he gives them Saul. And but you know, when Samuel is sad and he's like, but God, you know, why are you, you know, why are you allowing them to, you know, to, they have rejected me as their king. And then God is like, don't worry, it is not you they have rejected, but rather it is I they have rejected as king. So God was already clear that, and he knew that these guys have rejected him as king, and he gives them, he answers them according to their own folly. So he gives them Saul, and Saul, who is a Benjamite, he's not from the line of Judah, already in a way he's still going to fail, because he is not from the final plan of God. But you see, when you come to, you know, when you now you come and of course eventually we see that Saul fails and he messes up. He decides to sacrifice and God says that, you know what, I've rejected you as king and I found for myself a man after my own heart. Then he chooses David, and David comes from the lineage of Judah. Now, I want us to jump to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want us to see that continuity of that promise. And when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see the conversation of David and the desire of David to build a temple for the Lord. And verse 1 in 2 Samuel chapter 7 says, now, when the king lived in his house, and God and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. This was now David. He's already king. God has given him rest. He is at peace. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, will you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And as I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make a great name. I'll make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and disturb no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, you see, when you think of this is actually what we call the Davidic covenant. You know, there are various covenants in the Bible: Abraham, Noah, David, and of course, what Christ established, the new covenant. But you see, what covenant does God cut with David out of his own desire? And God is like, think of the heart that David had when God says, I found for myself a man after my own heart. The guy was living in a palace made of cedar, and God's house, God's temple was in a tent. And he said, how can I stay in a house of cedar? And the house of God is in a tent. And when he desires that, in his heart he says he will build a house for God. And he desires to build a temple for God. And he calls a prophet and says, you know what? This is what I desire. And look at the response of God. The God is like, you know, this heart of yours, all this time I've dwelt in tents, I've never asked for anyone to build me a house. Why? Because I don't dwell in tents. You know, I don't dwell in temples. And for sure, God's desire has not even been to into that temple that David built or that Solomon built. God's desire was to dwell in you, the human being. That was God's greatest heart and greatest desire. And his greatest desire was that he shall live. The Bible says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that temple that God desired to build was that he dwells in the hearts of men. And that's why anyone that does the work of evangelism, anyone that has allowed God to rest on him, to tabernacle on him, anyone that desires the heart of God, that God's temple, that God fills all these human beings and establishes his temple in the hearts of men, is given that heart of David and has that desire that David had, that to build a house for God. It might be a physical one, to establish a church in a village or in a country or in a different place, but that is a heart of God, that God's Spirit might tabernacle, might rest in the hearts of men. And because David had that desire, God gives him a promise that I will establish for you an everlasting kingdom. And that is why Jesus has to come through the line of David. Why? Because Jesus is the one that rules forever. Remember, think of the obedience of the nations. Think of the light of the nations. Think of everything that God has promised, that you know what, I'm going to establish you. And then, even when Israel sins, when Solomon's son Rehoboam's, you know, kingdom is torn apart, 10 tribes are taken away from, but God preserves for himself 2 tribes for the sake of David. He says he keeps, now we have the kingdom of Israel, which is a northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and then we have the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin, which are 2 tribes. Later on, the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes are taken into exile into Assyria, and they disappear forever. No one knows what happens of the kingdom of Israel. But then these 2 tribes are Judah and Benjamin, and this, when they are taken into captivity, they go to Babylon. And the Bible continues with that story because they are the ones that come back. So by the time of Christ, we have still only 2 tribes, which is Benjamin, and we have the tribe of Judah. And you can think of Micah chapter 5 verse 2, where it says, and you, O Bethlehem, though you are small, a ruler shall come from you. So you connect that even David, the town of David, a savior shall be born. Today, you know, when the angels come and say, today in the town of David, a savior has been born for you. When you look at that trace, then you can see that God had predestined things. And then when we ourselves, we come and connect to this lineage, we come and connect through Christ. The Bible says we are all descendants of Abraham by faith through the seed of Abraham. And who is the seed of Abraham? The seed of Abraham is Christ. We are partakers of the same blessing. Just think of how God is so meticulous in his planning. God is so accurate in his prophecies. And that is why, you know, when you're asked to prove why do we stand for our faith, it is because it has the most fulfilled prophecies. And the probability of all these things taking place is like next to zero. But you see, God's word is true, is authentic, and he has placed us in that line of history. And we are partakers of the same promise. And later on, you know, as you look at the book of Luke or even Matthew, as it starts with the genealogy of Jesus, you can just see the trace to all the way from Judah up to David, 14 generations, then 14 generations to Christ. You can see that God had predestined it. God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his word. God shows us that all this was not an accident. It was not a fluke. Think of how he goes through that. And think of how he says, before I formed you, I knew you. God has a definite plan for each of our lives. And even as we reconnect and look at through the stories of, you know, of the birth of Christ, let us just see the hand of God in bringing it all together. And just know that each of us, who you marry, who you end up with, your children, they are all in the plan of God. No one is an accident, and I'll stop there, and I pray that God will has ministered to us. You're welcome. Any reflections as the Lord puts in your heart?
Thank you, Dr. Manuel, for the word.
Yeah,
I will listen to it, and because it's trying to understand whether David thought that by building a prestigious temple of God, I don't know what the intention was there, but then I see God promising him a long-lasting dynasty and the thing that was done, Christ, him. From that line, and is, of course, living, going to be with us forever and for eternity. Trying to understand it too. Was he intending to? What did he think that by building that temple?
Nothing. Yeah. His desire was just he's comfortable. And he's like, how can I be comfortable like this? And God's house is in a tent. You know, that time the tabernacle was just in a tent, you know. And it's just his heart. He's like, how can I live in such a house? Beautiful house. And it's like you have a very nice car, your big house. And then you go to the church and you're just seeing the roofs leaking, you know. You know, you can see, and it doesn't pain you. You know, you can see it pained. That's why the guy he did not even know. You can imagine, he had no idea. For us, at least, we can say, oh, so actually there are things that you can do that can move God, right? But for him, he didn't even have an idea. But that's why, anyway, David is one man we need to really study and see really how God moved in his life and how he is a blessing to us. Yeah. Yeah, over. Go ahead.
Thanks. I think that is...
Thank you very much for sharing. I think for me, one of the things that always warms my heart is the track record of God, you know? And it's interesting how the Bible was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but through different authors. And you can still find connection in Isaiah to Matthew, and, you know, across different years, across different dispensation. It just really shows you that, you know, God is who he says he is, and he had his plan right from the very beginning, you know?
Yeah.
And it's also even interesting if you, of course, we're in the season of Christmas. There are certain things that so many people did. Like, for example, I think it was Caesar Augustus that ordered the census.
Yeah.
He didn't even know that by ordering the census, he was also going to, the census was going to also fulfill prophecy. Are you seeing?
Yeah.
So whether they were people that had the heart of God, or whether they were even just Gentiles, and you know, God still, you know, used so many people to make sure that the prophecy was fulfilled, and it's a boost to our faith. I know we say faith is it's more or less spiritual, but some of this tangible evidence, you know, also appeal to the mind, even though we believe in faith. And the whole transformation, you know, it's on our spirit. But some of these things are concrete evidences that can even help defend the faith out there.
Amen. And actually, that was just, I mean, ideally, it was really what the full sermon up to, you know, the Quirinias and all that. But of course, for time, and thank you for highlighting it. Yeah, it is. Just see it through. See it through to the end, and when you connect, you'll just be like, what? How accurate was God? And as you've put it rightly, different authors, different times, different, not knowing that they're all speaking the same thing. And it all comes and brings it to Christ, and he's a fulfillment of all prophecy. Whew, wow, powerful. Thank you for that, and glory to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in this morning and for tracing to us some of the blessings that you have for us in the word of God, and in as we reflect on the birth of Christ and the things that you've done, and the accuracies and the lineage and the line of David, that the prophecies that you made through him and through even Judah, that indeed the rulership, the scepter shall not depart from him. And I thank you that you are Lord, and you are Lord of our lives. And I pray for everyone that desires to make Christ the Lord of their lives, that Lord, you shall minister to them this morning. I pray for our needs. Thank you that, Lord, you are in charge of them, that, Lord, you've already answered us even before we ask, oh God. Thank you that our families are in order, our children are in order, our resources are covered, that, Lord, we are given wisdom to conquer. We are given wisdom to be more than conquerors in everything that we do. May your name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified. This day is blessed and ordered of you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day. Bye-bye.